1 Corinthians 9. Now begin reading verse 19, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive an imperishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Father, make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. So at Corinth, there were a group of Christians that Paul has labeled the strong Christians. And the strong, quote, Christians were a group that were in the habit of deciding issues with primarily one thing in mind, and that one thing in mind was themselves. So when they asked a question about right or wrong, do this or that, should I or shouldn't I, the things that floated right to the top of the decision-making process were their freedoms, their rights, their knowledge, their comfort, their enjoyment, their self-fulfillment. And Paul has been saying, wait a second, that is not how decisions should be made. Those are not the primary factors that should dominate and govern decision-making. As far as Paul is concerned, that whole orientation is wrong. And instead of only thinking about self when it comes to making decisions, Paul says you should think about others. How do your decisions impact others? How do your decisions reflect the principle of love? That should be primary. That should float right to the top. So what does that look like? Well, in chapter 8, verse 9, he said, take care that this right of yours, yes, you have the knowledge, yes, you have the theological justification, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You may be strong, but you've got to think about the weak. You've got to think about others. And this was a principle Paul practiced himself. We saw last week that Paul lived for years. In fact, it's really, really ironic when you juxtapose what's going on here in chapters 8 and 9. Here you have these strong Christians that are so caught up in arguing that they shouldn't give up their right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And juxtaposed with that is Paul, who has now for years been living, giving up the right not only to a wage to put food on the table from the Corinthians, but also giving up his right to have a believing spouse. Kind of puts their little squabble over rights in perspective. Paul is practicing what he preached and giving up things that he clearly had a right to do. Why did he give up his right to receive payment? Well, he touched on this in verse 12 when he said, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't go into detail about exactly how to connect the dots between that, but in his mind, at Corinth, he was concerned that if he received a wage for preaching, it would put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. And that was one thing Paul could not bear. He says, I would endure anything. I would endure anything before I could stomach putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel. And it's not hard to imagine. We know these Corinthians, we've picked up in the context along the way. And if you look at the two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we know there is a group at Corinth that is highly critical of Paul. They often question his authority. They often question his apostleship. It's not hard to imagine that if Paul had received his wages due, that they might have accused him of preaching for purely a financial gain. And Paul knew that if there's ever a chance that somebody's going to embrace the gospel, they're not going to do it if they think they're being taken for their money. If he's just doing it for the money, if he's just trying to make money. So whatever the precise reason, he was utterly devoted to the gospel. That's one thing you cannot question about Paul. He was completely sold out for the gospel of Christ. If it cost him his wage, if it cost him a spouse, if it cost him whatever rights, he would give it up for the gospel of Christ. No sacrifice was too great. And so that raises the question, could we say the same of ourselves today? Say what you will about Paul. He had plenty of critics, plenty of enemies, but I'm sure that even the critics would look at Paul and say, I don't like this, 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 and this about him. And I think he's guilty of this, this, and this. But man, I can't say he doesn't love the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't say this man isn't passionate about Jesus Christ. He oozes passion for the gospel of Christ. Would people around us get that impression? Do people around us get that impression? That the gospel must be something wonderful. One thing I fear sometimes is that people around me might get no impression at all. It's so easy just to hide our allegiance to the gospel and not talk about it and not put it on display. And Paul would have nothing of that. In fact, he paints two pictures for us in our passage this morning that show just how passionate he was, how sold out he was for Christ and the gospel. And I think they're helpful to look at as a mirror. Do we see some reflection of ourselves in these two metaphors that he lays out? The first is the picture of a slave. He says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all," or a slave to all. Is there any lower level of society than a slave? I don't think so. What's the life of a slave like? No rights, no possessions, no retirement savings, no fringe benefits, nothing. No time of your own to speak of. It's a life of toil. It's a life of hardship. It's a life of deprivation. No one that I can think of in their right mind would sign up and volunteer to be a slave. And yet that's exactly what Paul says here that he has done. Through the gospel of Christ, he has been freed from the chains of sin. Through the gospel of Christ, he has been liberated from the guilt of sin. And yet he puts himself right back in this position and says, I choose to be a slave. I choose to be a servant. I volunteer for slavery. What possible incentive could be so priceless, could be so powerful, that it would compel a man to volunteer for slavery? Well, he tells us, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." Why? That I might win more of them. That I might win more of them. In fact, this passage this morning, five times, Paul uses this word win. Win people. That I might win people. And then in verse 22, he switches to save. It's a synonym. Means the same thing. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Winning. Saving. What's he talking about? He's talking about his intense passion to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, in the same way that Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a desire so great to see others come to know the Lord, that he could say, I choose to make myself a servant to everyone. What does he mean by that? How far was he willing to go? How far was he willing to make himself a slave in order to see some won to Christ, some saved to Christ? Well, first he says he became a Jew to the Jews, verse 20. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. That's what he means by becoming a slave. That's what he means by becoming a servant. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Now, Paul, we know, was a Jew by birth. He was Jewish. And before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, that was the primary way that he identified himself. That was the core essence of his being. If you asked Paul who he was, he would say, I am a Abraham DNA carrying Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees. It's in my blood. I am a descendant. I've got the pedigree to show it. That's who I am. I am a Jew. But after he was saved, after he was won to Christ, he no longer thought of himself primarily as Jewish, but he thought of himself fundamentally, primarily, the core essence of his being and identity as a Christian. But we know he had a burning passion to see his people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, even though I'm no longer under the regulations of the Mosaic ceremonial law, even though I'm no longer under the ceremonies of the Mosaic ceremonial law, even though the washings and the sacrifices and the circumcision and all of those things have been fulfilled in Christ and abrogated in Christ and are no longer binding on Christians today, all the food laws that we don't have to fool with today, we can eat barbecue and enjoy it because we're free in Christ. He says, Paul says, I was free for all those things, but I will submit myself to any of these little Jewish scruples, religious scruples, cultural scruples, if it means I get a foot in the door to share the gospel of Christ. And so that's why we see Paul compelling Timothy in Acts chapter 16, go ahead and get circumcised. It's secondary to the primary matter of the gospel. That's why we see Paul going into the temple in Jerusalem and he takes a Nazarite vow. He didn't have to do that. We don't have to take Nazarite vows today, but he did it. Because he considered himself a servant, if it meant becoming a Jew to the Jews, he was happy to respect these little Jewish scruples. Then many compromised the gospel in any way. In fact, this is the essence of discernment. Because here you have a man who is able to discern, to divide the primary from the secondary. The religious scruples are secondary. Counting your little mint and cumin is secondary, if it means the advancement of the primary, which is the gospel. This is a man that knew the primary from the secondary, that knew the best from the better. Same with Gentiles. He says in verse 21, to those outside the law, those are Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law, those not under the ceremonial laws of Moses. We know Paul in his life spent the majority of his public ministry ministering to Gentiles, bringing the gospel to Gentiles. And those customs and ceremonies that would have opened doors to gain a hearing with the Jews, those very same customs and ceremonies would close doors around a Gentile audience. And so he set those aside. No time, no reason to worry with dietary laws when you're around Gentiles. That would close doors. Now, he clarifies, he's not talking about the moral law here. This is very important. A little parenthetical, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That is a way of indicating he's not saying he set aside the moral law. Christian, the moral law is always binding. But he could set aside these ceremonial laws. He could put them on. He could take them off. Secondary. He's adapting to his audience. He's serving his audience. What Paul is talking about here is discernment. What Paul is talking about here is applied wisdom when it comes to evangelism. What Paul is talking about here is the very same thing Christ did. Think about what Christ did to save you. He became like you. He took on flesh like you. He entered into life like you. He identified with you. And Paul is living this principle out, saying if we're going to win others to Christ, we must be willing to identify them with them. I became a servant to all, that I might win more of them. There's a second metaphor at play here. You have the metaphor of the servant to all. Second, Paul gives us a picture of an athlete. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? In fact, there's two athletes here. There's a boxer. I do not box as one beating the air. Two pictures, two athletes, to convey the passion that Paul had for the gospel, the passionate focus that Paul had for Christ. They have a lot in common, athletes. They both compete for a prize, Paul points out. They both train diligently for the prize for which they're competing. They both maintain a laser-sharp focus on the goal. But there's one fundamental difference that Paul points out between the prize that an athlete competes for and the prize that Christians compete for. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They do it to receive a wreath that's made out of pine wood or a wreath that's made out of olive branches. But Paul says, we're in this for eternity. We're running this race. We're competing in this competition for a prize that will never fade away. So how much more dedication should we show if the Christian is going to gain the prize? Like the runner, like the boxer, he's going to have to train diligently. He's going to have to show self-control. He's going to have to keep his body in check. He's going to have to keep his sinful desires in check. He's going to have to work at it. He's going to have to sacrifice for it. He's going to have to make it a priority. He's going to have to be not passive about it, but proactive about it. He's got to stay focused. He talks here about the athlete, the runner, running aimlessly, or the boxer boxing aimlessly. What happens if a runner, think of a race. What happens if a runner runs aimlessly? He's going down the track and he's veering to the right and he's veering to the left and he's going back and forth and he doesn't have his eye on the finish line. What happens to that runner? Well, we know, number one, he loses. But number two, he's a laughingstock. He's a joke. If he wants to win, he's got to maintain a focused drive for the finish line, and he's got to put all of his energy, all of his resources, without distractions to the right, without distractions to the left, and give it all he's got till he gets to that goal. That's how you compete to win. And anything less will disqualify you. Same for a boxer. Think about a boxer. Boxer steps into a ring and he takes his eyes off his opponent and he's distracted by this and that and he's punching into the air. What happens to that boxer? He's looking up at the ceiling in no time. He's out. He's lost his focus. He's lost his diligence. He's laying on his back. If he wants to win, he's got to focus his attention on his opponent. He's got to hit him hard, he's got to hit him often, and he's got to hit him till he's down. That's competing to win, he says in verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly when it comes to the Christian life. I do not box as one beating the air when it comes to the Christian life. It is absurd for a runner to go about his business undisciplined and aimlessly. It is absurd for a boxer to compete undisciplined and aimlessly. The alternative of that kind of lack of discipline and lack of focus is you will find yourself disqualified. Verse 27, I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Not that he was afraid of losing his salvation, but that he was afraid it is very possible for a Christian to lose his usefulness to God and his usefulness to the kingdom if he goes about the Christian life in a haphazard, lazy sort of way. We wouldn't hesitate for a moment to say the runner who runs aimlessly deserves to finish last. We wouldn't hesitate for a moment to say that the boxer who boxes aimlessly deserves to be knocked down. I have heard grown men, yell at a football team and coaches, and not just from the sideline, but through a TV box. I would never do that. Because of an apparent lack of discipline, an apparent lack of mastering the fundamentals of the game, apparent lack of focus. We don't hesitate when it comes to sporting events to sit back and criticize and yell and get worked up. But the question is, do we go about the Christian life in the same way? Are we guilty of approaching the Christian life in a way that if it were a sporting event, it would make us furious? If your approach to the Christian life were a sporting event on TV, would it make you as furious as your favorite sports team does at times? That's the point Paul was making. As far as Paul was concerned, the Christian life is serious business. As far as Paul is concerned, the Christian life requires serious work, discipline, focus, intentionality. Are we concerned about winning and saving in the way that Paul was so concerned about winning and saving? Is the gospel important to us to the point that we're willing to set aside some of our rights and preferences that we might win some, that we might save some? Is the gospel important enough that we might set aside some of our comforts? And I don't just mean material comforts. How about our own personal comforts? Embarrassment. Have you ever been embarrassed to share the gospel with somebody? Isn't that kind of ridiculous when you think about what's at stake, eternity? Sometimes family members are the hardest people to share the gospel with. Share the gospel with them. This life doesn't last long. Put yourself out there. Make yourself a servant. Endure a little discomfort for the sake of the gospel. There is a world of people dying around us. And friends, you can't expect to win someone to the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're not clearly showing in your own life an allegiance and a diligence to it yourself. That is a fundamental principle of evangelism. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word before us this morning, and Lord, we ask that you would help us in the light of your teachings to be reflective and honest and sober about our allegiance to Christ, our allegiance to the gospel. Lord, may we learn from your apostle and be deepened in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and to his glory. Amen.